Letter writing is something that is not as common today as it once was. Recently, I did take the opportunity to write a letter to my daughter while she was on the mission trip that our church went on. They gave us the address in case we wanted to write the letter, so I took that as a hint that I was supposed to write a letter. So I did. But I have to admit, the last couple Christmases, the Christmas letter hasn't gone out. It used to be one of those things I took the opportunity to especially let the out-of-state family and people that I don't see, people I graduated from college from that live in different parts of the United States, you know, kind of keep up to date and that sort of thing. But it's one of those things I know in my own life I just don't participate in a whole lot. I did hear someone recently talk about pen pals, which used to kind of be a big thing, but I haven't heard much about that. But I have to tell you, I was reading on Facebook just last night, and someone was offering, they were saying the same thing, that letter writing was kind of out the window and people didn't do it, but she loved getting letters, and she's on vacation. So if you wanted a postcard from some of the places they were at to message her, and she would send a postcard, and I thought, oh, what a cool thing. She was like offering to give people real mail, like fun mail, right? Not bills and not junk mail, but like real mail. And so there's this letter writing thing that we've kind of given up, but at the same time, we really love it. But I think there's just so many other options for us today for communicating that happen at a faster pace. Less steps in the process, even being able to communicate to more people at one time than just the letter. But for Paul in the time of the scriptures, letter writing was his option. That was it. His way of being able to communicate to these churches that he was connected with and pastored over in his lifetime in about the AD 50s and 60s. He couldn't quickly get to churches with the transportation that they had during that time. He couldn't call them or email them or message them. Even that dates me. Those are the things I do, call, email, and message. I know that there's even more up-to-date things than that that people are doing and taking part in. So he wrote to them. He wrote to them to communicate to them these important messages that he had for them, to maybe send some encouragement, to even sometimes convict them, calling them to change their behaviors and to grow closer to God. In this letter to the church, the churches in Rome, though, he shares with them a very forward way. He shares with them the gospel. He's communicating them some basic truths about the gospel, but also some deep theological truths that he wants them to know. It is much more intense than what we might think of when we hear the word letter. But he has this great passion for the people and for their salvation. So he writes to them out of this desire for them to be righteous, to have righteous lives, to experience what is called justification. So he proclaims to them the gospel in this letter, teaching them, but also calling them and calling us into new life. When we heard in chapter 2 about the wrath of God, it seemed a little dark, a little condemning, punishment in nature. But it led up to the point and the reality we must all face that Paul wrote about then in that next chapter, chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is just a basic truth that he wanted to express to them, a basic reality of life, of humanity. We all sin. Paul continues that truth and deepens our understanding of that in today's text, found in Romans 5. Then the second part of this chapter, chapter 5, gives a comparison and a contrast between two men, Adam, the first man created, with Jesus. And I'm going to read then what Paul wrote in this letter. And I have to tell you, I struggled with, do I read this whole entire section to them? Because it kind of says the same thing over and over again, but it kind of does it in a roundabout way, and some of the phrases are a little confusing. So I thought, do I read to them this section? And the answer is yes. So we're going to read the entire section. It's long, there's a lot to it, and then we'll get to the point of it, okay? So I share with you chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did David, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespasses resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. This section begins by stating that sin entered the world through one man. Adam was tempted. He was tempted, and in response to the temptation, Adam caved. He sinned. The fruit, it was eaten. That one thing that they were told, that Adam and Eve were told not to eat, they ate it. That serpent, the scripture tells us, is the most crafty of all wild animals, tempted them. And through that temptation, they saw that the fruit was, it was able, it looked good to eat, and it was pleasing to the eye. Our eyes can get us in trouble. It's pleasing to the eye. They made a decision to fall into the temptation, to go with the moment rather than to listen to God's instructions. And Adam ate the fruit. He sinned. From this sin, from this one man who sinned, all have sinned. All sin is traced back to Adam. And since Adam, sin has been in the world, and the consequence of sin, as Paul tells us in that section of scripture, is death. Death of all people, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. But as we have found every week with these scriptures and these passages, there's good news. God did not leave humanity right there in that state. God's nature isn't to give up on people, to write them off, to leave them in a state of sin. No, God's nature is love. And so he loved. He loved so much that he sent his one and only son. You see, God had a plan that included another man. Another man, and his name was Jesus. Jesus was also tempted, but he responded differently to the temptation that was before him. When tempted, Adam caved. He fell into the temptation and sin, but when Jesus was tempted, he stood firm on scripture, on his faith, on who he was. Hebrews 4:15 says this about Jesus. Jesus is one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So just as the disobedience of one man brought sin into the world and made all sinners, the obedience of another made all righteous. The judgment of sin was condemnation, but Jesus and the gift of grace that God had through his son Jesus brought forgiveness and freedom. Justification is what we call it. It's offered to us so that all those sins can be wiped away. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore, held hostage by them and the consequence that they offer to us, which is death. Instead, we get to live fully into the abundant grace of God, which gives life here and now, and as Paul said, life eternal. You see what one man, Adam, did? Jesus undid. The section of scripture is complicated. I've read it over and over, and I still need to read it some more. But if I summed it up for you in a simple statement, it would be what one man, Adam, did, Jesus undid. There's the summary of that section of scripture. God demonstrates, you see, his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin has been conquered. Death has been overcome. Jesus, he who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life so that we could have life. We get to live into that grace, live into the relationship, coming to know more fully what grace is. Grace is one of those words we kind of just throw out, especially here in the United Methodist Church. It's just an important word for us. We just kind of throw it around. But it's hard to define. It's hard to put into words. But it's one of those things that we just live into, and we get to know more and more about what this thing called grace is as we walk with God in grace. Because you see, grace is something that's continual. It's a continual place that we live in and continue to receive this gift that God has for us, of God continually reaching down to us to love us and to be in relationship with us. Grace, it has the power to change everything. The power to change us. So Paul tells us, because of this grace, because of justification, life is different. It's new. I want to tell you about a life event that happened to me this week that brought this truth home to me, and I hope it speaks to you too. So a few weeks ago, I was doing the children's sermon in the other services, in the 8:15 and the 11 o'clock service, and I was doing this children's sermon. I decided I wanted to share about John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, because it went along with the sermon that Pastor David was going to give in those services. And so as a part of that, I asked Pastor David, because I knew he had in his office, I asked him if I could borrow his John Wesley bobblehead. I just thought it would be a little bit more inviting to the children. It would be funny, and they would like it. And so I asked him if I could borrow it, and he let me. And so I don't think it was right after worship, but maybe that evening when we were here and I was wrapping up things in my office and I was getting my office straightened up and gathering the things that I needed to take home with me to leave. And I had my 4-year-old, Faith, with me. Some of you know her. She doesn't really sit quietly very well. And so Faith was playing with the bobblehead. And then I heard her, oh. And I knew something had happened to the bobblehead. Well, she had bobbled its head so much that it popped poor John's face off of him. So John could no longer stand. He used to sit here, you know, like this on David's bureau in his office, okay?
I bought David that.
We're going to get to that. Don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. I'm not done with my story. All right. So she broke it. So I thought, no problem. Amazon.com, right? I don't even have to tell David that she broke it. I'm just going to buy another one and give it to him, return it in a few days when it gets here in the mail, right? Sounds like a good plan. So I do. I don't even tell him. And I wasn't mad at Faith because she was playing and she did not do anything intentional. She was just, I think, bobbling his poor head. Okay, so I ordered it. It came in. I was so excited because I needed to get it opened and get it back to his office before he knew that Faith broke his other one. Okay, so I opened the box. Guess what? Broken. It's broken. So I go to Nicole. Nicole's our AA, and she's great. I'm like, Nicole, you got to help me. I don't have time to deal with this. I don't even know what to do, but I got to return it. I need another one. I need it fast. Like, I got to get it back to him. It's been too long now. Like, he's going to figure out something, or he's going to be like, where's my bobblehead? And I'm not going to have it to give to him because it's broken. Okay, so she orders me another one. She takes care of everything. It comes in a few days. I'm so excited. I open the box. Guess what? It's broken. It's broken. So I'm like, Nicole, I'm just going to have to go to David and tell him. I'm just going to have to go. He's never going to let me borrow anything ever again. I mean, this is my fear, right? This is why I'm keeping this deep, dark secret. Because I don't want him to say no next time I want to borrow something. Okay. Anyone need a bobblehead? So I go to David. I'm like, David, I take the 3 bobbleheads with me. And I just confess. David, this is what happened. And I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have kept the secret. I should have just told you in the first place. I was just trying to get it returned to you properly. And anyways, he goes, oh, this is even funnier. I'm like, what do you mean this is funnier? He opens his drawer. He's like, I've got another one. Rick gave me this one. I've got another one. I'm like, are you kidding? Because I got 3 broken ones. And I was like, okay. I said, well, so we're laughing. He's laughing. This is funny. It's no big deal. Hopefully he'll still let me borrow something in the future when I need to borrow it. And as I'm leaving, one last time, I said, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to have your bobblehead broken. And I'm sorry I kept it from you. And he said, you're forgiven. Go in peace. You're forgiven. Go in peace. That's it. That's exactly what happens when we're forgiven. When we're forgiven and that one man, Jesus, undid everything that one man, Adam, did. When that one man, Jesus, undid the sin that I did and I'm justified, I am forgiven. No longer bound to the secret that I think I'm keeping, to how I've wronged God and how I've wronged another person. We're forgiven, and therefore, we get to go in peace. It's living into the grace that God has given us. It's living. It's having the life that God has for us, justification. It's this big, long, theological word, but it's so powerful and meaningful. Justification, forgiveness, Jesus undoing what's been done. It's what's talked about in the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This justification, this faith, this peace that we have through Jesus gives us the ability to stand on grace forever. It gives us the ability to boast, to be confident in this grace, and to know that this grace is given to us by Jesus is greater than anything, than any sin, than any suffering. Many songs, I love music, many songs came into my head over this past week with this, but this is a song that's been come into my head throughout this entire sermon series. It's an old hymn. Some of you may know it. Some of you may not be aware of it, but it says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all of our sin, more powerful than any of our suffering. grace that is given to us freely by God. A friend of mine named Karen. Karen and I met soon after I arrived at First Church in Melbourne, which was now 14 years ago. It was my first appointment. And we came to know each other quickly because she did the children's sermons at the early service there. And she was good. I want to create children's sermons like she does. It was so good. And she would practice on her children. She has five children, twins, a child, twins. Yeah. Don't think about that too long. So she was a busy lady. She also taught the preschool, teaching three-year-olds during the week at our church in the morning time, and then carted her children around everywhere in the afternoon. But it was a few years into my time there at Melbourne that Karen was beginning to have some balance issues and some struggles in life. And it was soon after that, through a lot of testing and many doctor's appointments, that she discovered that she had ALS, what's called Lou Gehrig's disease. Karen then quickly, it was almost every day she could find something that she couldn't do the day before, that she just was not able to do. Karen, before Lou Gehrig's, was about the happiest, most joyful person I ever knew. I don't remember ever seeing her without a smile on her face. That's just the way she was. Well, I continued to get to know Karen through her sickness and got to know her husband a lot more in that time. You see, Karen, and when I say she was happy when she was parenting, she was happy when she was a preschool teacher, she was happy when her husband became president, very successful man of the company that he worked for. She was just happy all the time. But as I went to visit her, and I'd go and visit, and she'd be bedridden, and the beginning was able to talk, but after some time, lost all ability to talk, and was just there in bed, she just smiled. That smile that was within her beforehand was there in this time of suffering. Because what I experienced and what I found with Karen and her abilities to communicate in the ways that she could was that she continued to live into God's grace. That her faith wasn't bound to her circumstances. That her belief and her trust in God weren't based on the diagnosis that the doctor gave her at her appointment. That her faith was founded upon Jesus Christ and what he had done in her life, what he was continuing to do in her life, and what he would do. She knew where she was going, and she was going to go there in grace. As she entered into heaven, she went in grace. And that's the life that we're called to live in a broken world. A broken world has sin, it has sickness, it has disease, it has hate. Karen lived in the midst of a broken world, and so she had ALS. We live in the midst of a broken world. And so we get to choose how we're going to live. We get to choose that, yes, we are going to believe and have faith in God and his son, Jesus Christ, that came for the forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't stop there, that we continue to live into our justification, that we continue to live into the forgiveness, that we continue to live into the grace, and to see where God takes us. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater. It's greater than all of our sin, all of the suffering. It's greater than all of the brokenness in our world. May we stand on that belief and therefore have hope. Hope for today and hope for all days. As we enter into this time of communion, I invite you to share in the reading of this scripture with me from Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his life that he gave for us, that we may have life here and now and life eternal. And I pray for each and every person here, Lord, those that may be watching live stream, I pray that your grace will be poured down upon them new and fresh today. They may walk in your grace, and they may experience your grace, that they may live your grace. Let us come to know more and more what that means for us and for the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. This time in worship together is such an opportunity for us to live into that grace, to experience God's grace, to hear his word, to hear his message to us, to praise him and to worship him, to just live in the midst of that continual grace that's being poured down upon us. So we've come and we've received that grace. We've come and we've experienced it. We've come and we've even been maybe convicted by it. But we've come and been drawn closer to God so that we may then go out and share that grace with the world that we recognize is broken, a world that needs you and me to share with it grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, God's grace that is greater than all of our sin, grace that is more powerful than any circumstance that may be going on in someone's life. Grace, that is what the world is searching for and crying out for. Go and share it. God's grace. Amen.